Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue our worship tonight by singing from Psalter 170, all the stanzas of Psalter 170. Our scripture reading this evening for this prayer service is taken from Mark chapter 2. We'll read the verses 13 to 17. It's those verses 13 to 17 of Mark 2, and they will also form the text for the sermon tonight. Mark 2 at verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him. And he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thus far. Let us sing now Psalter 334, stanza 2. I'd like to now read with you, before we go to prayer, from our confessions, specifically from the Canons of Dort, and turning first to Head 1 of the Canons of Dort, which you can find at the back of the Psalter. On page 100, we'll read Article 16 of Head 1 of the Canons of Dort. Page 100 in the back of the Psalter, if you'd like to follow along. Article 16 of Head 1, and then we'll also turn to page 107, at least in my version of the Psalter. It's Head 3, 4, the third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 8. First, we'll do Head 1, Article 16. And there we read, Those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, and glorying in God through Christ, efficaciously wrought in them, and do nevertheless persist in the use of the means which God hath appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires, devoutly and humbly, to wait for a season of richer grace. Much less cause have they to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God, to please Him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire, since a merciful God has promised that he will not quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. But this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. There's that, Article 16, and then turning also to the third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 8, page 107 in my Psalter. And there in Article 8 of Head 3-4 of Doctrine, we read, "As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly or unpretendedly called. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him, namely that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him." Thus far. Let us now turn in prayer to the Lord to seek his blessing, not only on this worship service, but also on this prayer day, to in this prayer service, to pray for all the needs that we have in our families, in our society, in our church family, and for the world. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. O Lord, high and lifted up, thou art so great, and we are so small. Thy understanding is infinite. Who can search the mind of God? Who can fathom the depths both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God? How unfathomable, how unsearchable, Lord, thou art. And we then come to thee as thy creatures, as sinful creatures, we confess, as needy and dependent creatures, and as those who need thy blessing. And Lord, we come this day, this evening, with that desire on our hearts. We come to the God who has said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find." We come to the God who is able to do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We come to the God who says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We come to thee, O God, from whom, O Father of lights, comes of every good and every perfect gift from above. O Lord, and we pray then for thy blessing. We covet thy blessing. We cannot live, Lord, without thy blessing. We pray even with thy servant, Jabez of old, O Lord, that thou wouldest bless us indeed. We know, Lord, from the Proverbs that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And so, Lord, confessing before thee that we are as nothing and we can do nothing apart from thy blessing, we crave thy blessing. We seek, Lord, especially thy blessing for us spiritually. Send forth, we pray, thy light and thy truth to be our guide. As individuals, all our needs are known to thee most perfectly. As families, as church family, as congregation, Lord, we pray, may thy truth, may thy word continue to lighten and to guide and to instruct us. Send forth, we pray, thy Holy Spirit. Cause, Lord, that Spirit to blow, as it were, on thy garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Open, Lord, the windows of heaven, that there may be blessings, showers of blessings granted to us. Lord, we pray spiritually that thou would teach each one of us thy fear, that we may walk in the ways of the Lord, that we may order our conduct aright. Thou hast said unto that one, thou wilt show the salvation of the Lord. That, Lord, if we are walking in a way that is contrary to thy truth, to revealed truth, contrary to our conscience, contrary to that which we know to be right and true, O Lord, turn us, we pray. Call us. Turn us and do not let us continue in that way. Lord, we pray for conversions, for spiritual blessings in the nature of regeneration, of hearts turning to thee, that thou, Lord, would bring and give unto us all that we stand in need of for our spiritual needs. Lord, we are so dependent. Bless us, Lord. Teach us holiness, Lord. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How unholy we can be. Lord, wilt thou work, we pray, with thy Spirit, shaping all thy people to be more and more like the image of thy Son, and bringing those who are nothing but unholiness into that place. They begin to look more and more like him. We give thanks, Lord, for the spiritual blessing of the communion of the saints. And we ask thee to continue to grace us with that fellowship of the Spirit in the bond of peace, also in our church family. Lord, it is such a gift, and we are so dependent upon thee for thy blessings. Also these interpersonal relations and the love one to another. We pray, Lord, for the fruits of thy Spirit to be found among us, for the marks of grace in our lives, that also for those who struggle, if salvation is for them and if they are saved, and if their souls will ever be at peace, Lord, show them thy salvation, we pray. Cause thy voice to be heard in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the unrest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That they would hear that word of thine, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. As we have just read in our confession, quoting the scriptures, thou hast said, O God, I will not quench the smoking flax, nor break the bruised reed. O Lord, wilt thou give that all who struggle may lay hold of thy words, that objective truth revealed to us, and then use that to steady ourselves spiritually, because thy word is true. It is like a rock which we can stand on and be safe. Lord, we ask thee to be with those who in this world are part of thy church that is suffering and persecuted. Lord, we pray for their well-being. We ask thee to bless thy church throughout this world. Lord, we ask thee to grow thy church, to bless thy word, to encourage thy people, to save the lost, to enable faithful witnesses of thy truth. We ask thee to turn the careless, to convict sinners, to comfort the afflicted, to humble the proud, to exalt the lowly. Lord, to provide for thy church throughout this world, powerfully, according to thy promise, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No, Lord, may thy truth indeed go marching on, in spite of all the attempts and the assaults of the devil and of the kingdom of darkness. Lord, remember our families. We pray for love in our homes. We pray for obedience among children, for respect and mutual care and love in our homes. We pray for fairness in parenting, faithfulness in marriages, for kindness among siblings, for patience and for peace. We pray, Lord, for those who are engaged to be married, also those in our congregation in this year, and we ask thee to bless them richly, Lord. Help them in planning their weddings and lead them ever closer to each other and to thyself, Lord, and make all things well in their preparation for their wedding days. Bless, we pray, all our marriages. Give, we pray, selflessness, sacrificial hearts, Give kindness. Give all the marks of true love to fill our homes and hearts. We pray for those who would desire to be married, to have a spouse to share their lives with. Lord, we ask thee to also bless those who would desire to have children or to have another child. Remember those who grieve the loss of a child. And do grant, we pray, the desire of their hearts, and that in all these things which we cannot control, we would above all look unto thee for independence and in expectation, knowing that thou dost give exactly what we need at exactly the times we need them in our lives, and so to trust in thee. Lord, we ask thee to remember our senior members, some of whom are quite weak or sick. We ask thee to support them and comfort them from thy word. Remember those who are sad, the lonely, the grieving. To comfort them, we pray in thy goodness. Be with those who are experiencing anxiety, who carry the affliction of mental illness and depression and all those ups and downs that they carry with them all the time. Lord, we ask thee to uphold them and strengthen them and grant that they would be able to cast themselves upon the Lord, knowing that he careth for them. Lord, we pray for the education of our children and young people. We pray for the school and for thy continued and daily blessings on all the staff and the students there, that in learning in the classroom and also in interactions outside of class, both the students and all the staff may experience thy blessing in binding hearts together, in growing together, in learning together, also in the midst of life's challenges. And that, Lord, bonds and friendships may be forged between the students, but also with staff and students that may last a lifetime. Give strength, we pray, to the teachers and all those on staff, as well as the students at this point in the school year. Continue to give the necessary stamina and the daily strength, we pray. We ask for thy blessing on all the work that is done there. We pray, Lord, for our society at large. We do pray for those who are facing our society, who are immersed in our society, also from among us. We think of those in university and in college. We pray, Lord, for their well-being. Help them, we pray, to do well, but also to hold fast to thy word, that it may be their watchword. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. As the world with its lures and its temptations and its call no doubt puts pressure, Lord, we pray that we may be like those righteous who run into the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower, and are safe. Lord, we pray for the continued functioning of our society in all the different building blocks that we take for granted that are there, the infrastructure in our society, the way our cities and our counties work. We pray, Lord, for those in public services. Remember those who are working in fire departments and police forces and paramedics. And Lord, we ask for thy blessing on them. Keep them, Lord, and protect them. How their lives can at times be in such danger. We pray for wisdom for them, for fairness, and for a desire from the heart to serve the community here and wherever they serve. Lord, we pray for those who are in healthcare, for doctors, for nurses, for care aides, for all those who are about the work of providing compassionate care and assistance for those who are sick and suffering. And those who are dying, Lord, we ask thee to bless them. Be their reward, we pray, and grant them faithfulness to their calling, to promote and to preserve life wherever it is possible. Lord, we ask thee to remember our government leaders. Give them wisdom. Give them to make decisions according to the principles of thy word, O Lord, we ask. And remember us as a nation for good. Lord, we pray also for our daily work, all the callings and responsibilities that thou hast given to us. We pray, continue to provide for us in all the ways that we need that provision every day, Lord. Grant us what we need. We pray for crops as the crops are going to be sown again soon, as fields will be prepared. And Lord, as our labors are bestowed also on in that capacity. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing on the upcoming growing season, that we may not receive what we deserve, but that we may continue to receive mercies manifold from above, that the right heat units and the right moisture would come, so that, Lord, again, there would be a harvest in the fall. Lord, we pray for thy blessing on all the different ways in which we function in our workplaces, whether it be in the office, whether it be in the shop, in the barn, whether it be on the road, and all that we do, Lord, provide for us, Lord. Grant blessing on contracts, grant job offers where they're needed, grant the growth in our businesses and health and our animals, grant that orders may come in, grant all the material provisions we so stand in need of from thee. Also, Lord, in these economic times, and may we learn to live day by day, looking unto thee and to thy fatherly hand. Keep us, we pray, and protect us as we travel by air, by road, by boat, wherever we go, and all the different ways in which we can be moved around throughout this world. Oh, watch over us, we pray, and protect us. We ask, Lord, now all so many things. But we know thou art a great God. And we ask, Lord, these things knowing that thou art so willing to give. And continue then to provide for us. Also in this service, as we turn to this portion of thy word, bless it to us, we pray. And hear and answer our prayer only for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll now sing Psalter 233, the first three stanzas of 233. At this time, your gifts and offerings will be received for the Lord and his service. Beloved congregation, let me read with you again the last words of the reading that we read earlier, Mark 2 at verse 17, where Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our theme for tonight is, Christ came to call sinners. We'll see first the graciousness of that call, second, the grumbling at that call, and third, the greatness of the caller. Christ came to call sinners. First, the graciousness of that call. The scene before us here in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, where we began our reading, is Jesus is going forth by the seaside, and you've got all these multitudes who are coming to and hearing him, and he's teaching them. Many people. And in the context of this teaching, as Jesus is passing by, moving by the roads somewhere there along the route following the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he passes by and he sees something. It says he saw Levi. It's quite something to think that the Lord Jesus Christ saw Levi already, long before he got there. In fact, he had his eye on Levi already in eternity. He had come into this world in part for Levi, and now he sees him. And we read where he saw Levi. He saw him sitting at the receipt of custom. That is, Levi was sitting in his tax collection booth. This road which Jesus was passing by would have been a main route, and the route along which were these booths, and all who passed by had to pay the Roman tax. But that booth was more than merely a symbol of Roman oppression, as much as it was. It reminded the Jews every day that these booths are here because Romans are ruling. It was the means of taxing for the transfer of goods and the use of the road system. The people hated those booths. But Jesus sees a different kind of oppression here. He sees the oppression of sin. On the one hand, Levi, here he's involved in a line of work that actually oppressed the Jews. The publicans were hired by the Romans to apply a set tax, but these publicans often overcharged significantly, as I'm sure you know, in order to line their own pockets. They could do it, they could get away with it, and they were very rich. And it's likely that Matthew did this too. So Jesus sees the oppression of sin in this man, the oppression of covetousness, the oppression of sin. Matthew, in his gospel, writing this story about himself, calls himself Matthew. Matthew means gift of Jehovah. Well, this man didn't seem like much of a gift of Jehovah to the Jews, as they had to grumblingly pay him whatever he told them to pay them. But you can imagine Christ as he sees him. Matthew, gift of Jehovah, seeing him as it were as a gift from his Father, because all that the Father gives me shall come to me, which prompts him to say, follow me. Christ calls this sinner, follow me. And what happens? We read that Levi arose and followed him. What a gracious call this is. It's gracious, first of all, in the irresistible power with which it comes. Christ here with these words, follow me, he reaches into the very soul of Matthew. He shows such amazing, gracious power to arrest him. This is no human persuasion. This is God's work. This is the Holy Spirit who had, remember, been richly endowed upon Christ. He's pouring out the gift of repentance into this man's soul, breaking his heart and drawing him by one word out of his sinful life to follow the Savior. so gracious in that power. But we also see the graciousness of this call because it was actually a double call, not only to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, but also one of his apostles. And that too is a great grace, an undeserved grace. Third, there is such grace in the sovereignty of this call. You see, there's nothing here in Matthew that commended him to the Lord. It's not like the Lord was looking, as it were, into the eyes of all of the publicans there, and finally he sees one. There's a glimmer of hope in this one. There's something in his eyes. No, not at all. There's nothing in Matthew. Nothing at all. He was as dead could be. He was as disinterested as could be. It was a sovereign call. He was a despised publican living in despised Galilee. He was a sinner from the bottom of the pile. Christ calls him in sovereign grace. The calling of God, congregation, is not dependent on the character or the nature of people receiving that call. It's really important for us to realize. Because so often we think, well, we're inclined to think by nature, well, I need to be preparing myself. I need to be making myself appealing to God. I need to make it so that I can do something so that God will notice me and will save me. It's not true. That's how we operate. We pick the best players for the team. We pick the best applicants for the job. But God calls even the worst of sinners. Look at Manasseh. Think of John Newton and so many more. We could multiply the examples. He takes all manner of sinners, irrespective of who they were, who they are in their sin, because of his good pleasure, sovereign grace, grace that originates only from God. So tonight, as you think of that, the question is, what hope do you have of being saved? If you're here and you're unsaved and you're struggling with the question of salvation, maybe you think you've sinned too much. Or much, a lot. Maybe you feel unfit. Maybe you feel you may be past the point of being able to be saved. Or maybe you just feel, I don't know, cold and dead, indifferent towards the things of religion. You know it's not right, but you're not really sure what to do. Maybe you're struggling about whether salvation is not about whether salvation is and exists, but whether it's for you. Whether you can also be saved. Maybe you fear even that without some indication that you are part of the eternal election, you actually may not follow Christ. That's why we read Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 16. Because if that's you, these words are written for you. You may not yet experience a lively faith in Christ that you can point to. As it says there, you may not possess this vibrant assurance or have peace of conscience. You may not have that glorying, that boasting in Christ, God through Christ that others seem to have. And then you can conclude something from that. That is actually a wrong conclusion. Because as we confess there, that doesn't mean, therefore, that you are outside or unwelcome or impossibly lost or never to be found. If that's what you think, then your views of the sovereign, superabounding, vast, endless grace of God have been far too small. So cry to God. Take your need to God and ask him to rend the heavens and come down and leave a blessing behind him. Ask him, Lord, draw my heart to thee. In spite of who I am or what I don't have, may he be able to say even of you, sinner, gift of Jehovah, given to Jesus Christ, so that you can say, I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, both in body and soul, in living and in dying. to Jesus Christ. That Article 16 encourages you not to rank yourself among the reprobate, but to humbly and expectantly wait for richer seasons of grace. And so it begins and it ends with God's grace. As we see it coming to Levi here, he left all his money, he leaves his old life, and he follows Jesus with joy. And we get that sense of that joy because of the feast that he now puts on for the Lord Jesus. Luke tells us in his account, Luke 5, it was a great feast, a banquet, a great expression of his gratitude and of his joy. And is this also your desire? That you could belong to the Savior with that same joy, with that same gratitude. Would you say, or would you echo those words from the one poet, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. Are there many things in your life that you used to value, but now you confess there is none like Christ for you and you need him so much? You may have many questions, you may have fears even about yourself, there may be uncertainties, but when it comes to him, there's no question. He's precious. May you not then also return to him with Levi in thankfulness, and even, yes, with joy, because if he is precious to you, is that not already a sign of the faith that you seek? That's what Peter says. He says unto you that believe, therefore, he is precious. It's a mark of God's work that what he becomes precious to you. If the Lord is Jesus, is precious to you, and that while you may wonder and worry and question and fear and remain even in uncertainties and be upset or distressed, it remains that he is precious to you, which Peter says is the mark of those that believe. And then surrender yourself to him and go to him with Levi in thankfulness, because could it be he has already given you far more than you realize? Does he not say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? To whom does he say that? It's to burdened ones. He extends his arms of invitation open to burdened ones, calling you, yes, you, to fall into his eternal arms and find your rest in him. Those arms are the safest place for you and me. He says, come unto me, because with me is perfect rest and peace. It's exactly what Levi finds, and it's exactly what you will find too. But the amazing thing is, this isn't a feast of Jesus and his disciples with Levi alone. Luke again uses that word mega, great. There's a great company of publicans and sinners present at this feast. Can you imagine what Levi might have said to them? Might he not have urged them to leave their former life with him and to follow this Jesus, the guest at his feast? Then maybe, as you listen to this, you can hear, as it were, the voice of Levi to you. Has the Lord been knocking at your life? Has he been calling you? Have you had impressions, convictions perhaps? And what will you do? You go back, as it were, when the feast is over, back with your friends, back to the booths to sit again in the seat of the scornful and join them once more. Will you go back to those friends that you know you shouldn't be with? Would you go back to join them again and just go back to where you were? Or will you say to them, no? Very simple, no. Will you rather say to them, like Levi, come. Come and see. Come and see one who is so much more valuable. We'll see the gospel message and all the presence of all these publicans and sinners there at that feast. They're there because they're sensing there's something special about this Jesus. We don't know. Maybe Levi was a prominent publican and they all kind of followed him naturally, but they're sensing there's something here about this one who is the guest at his feast. He doesn't judge us. He's not glaring at us. He's talking to us. He's smiling at us. He's teaching us. He genuinely cares for us. And there they are, eating together, probably at a large table or multiple tables. It's a little picture also of the table that will be spread this coming Sunday for the Lord's Supper. It's actually the same picture, isn't it? Jesus and sinners. Unworthy ones. He's willing to receive all who come to him in repentance and faith. Also, yes, especially at that table. Not because of you, because of him. But that's not all that's present at this feast. There are others outside. There are some men. They wouldn't enter because they wouldn't want to defile themselves with people like that. But they are spying from outside, and we turn to them in our second point. They're grumbling at this call of Christ to sinners. They're the scribes and Pharisees, and Luke tells us that they grumbled about Jesus associating with sinners. It was beyond their comprehension how anybody could just presume to be saved like these terrible people. How do they think? Who do they think they are? They should be much more cautious. They should be much more careful. They should not go from the booth of carnality to the bosom of Christ. And they should not think themselves to be so easily changed and saved. And yet Jesus didn't think like that. He's so different. It shows, doesn't it, that these Pharisees had never themselves tasted the joy of the Lord and the grace of God for their own lives. And how sad that is. They never rejoiced themselves. They would rather see others not entering in. Or were they not sincere? They were scrupulous to a fault. They were zealous, overzealous. They were sincere in their thinking, but they were sincerely wrong. Theirs was a twisted form of religion that left no room for grace, for Christ. It was a form of religion that allowed only for the merits and the works of man to stand, following man-made ideas of what religion is supposed to be all about. But Jesus doesn't work like that. He calls out to sinners, not do what you can. Not go through great anxiety and distress before you can know you are saved. Not know your election before finding salvation. But he calls out, come unto me. And that's what they did. And all who look to him by faith, without exception, are saved by his grace. Yes, we come back to that same point. Saved by grace, not by works. Actually, the gospel is very simple. You see in this passage the simplicity of believing, the simplicity of Christ. Oh, and how we can make salvation, like those Pharisees, so complicated. We can get ourselves all twisted up in knots. Oh, that Savior is calling, follow me, come unto me. When he's saying, as it were, it is for those who feel least likely, least deserving, and least able. These Pharisees had it so backwards. They believed that God could only accept them, not in grace, but with gratitude on God's part. Gratitude for their scrupulous devotion to their religious ideas. And here they are looking into this scene that is just rich with God's gracious salvation for sinners, and they don't understand it. They reject it. They didn't need the mercy of God to be saved. They were already righteous in their minds. They were miles down the road compared to these publicans. These men are the scum of the earth, these publicans. They're unfit for heaven, surely unworthy of any love or to be associated with. And like the elder brother in the prodigal son's parable there, these Pharisees have felt they had earned God's favor. But how blind they were. This is what they say. How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Grumbling. Where are you in this parable or in this passage? Are you in the house with those sinners? Or are you outside with these Pharisees? Do you need mercy and the grace of God? Are you humbled and amazed and thankful that Jesus gathers the outcasts of Israel? Or are you like these Pharisees? Well, by nature, we are like these Pharisees. We want a Christ that who can contribute some help to us, but we have nothing by nature for the gospel of sovereign grace where salvation is taken out of our hands. We resist and we kick back against a gospel that strips us of ourselves, of any activity, that lays us empty and bare and exposes our sin before him. And then that grace that saves us then to the uttermost. We resist that. We don't want that. We want to be involved. And we don't want to be indebted to God. It's our natural way of thinking. But the gospel has come by wine and milk without money. That means it's free. There's no cost. And yet your whole life becomes indebted to the Lord like Levi. These Pharisees show us actually a picture in all of our natural hearts. But we are to see that gospel, that grace of the gospel, is so contrary to our natural way of thinking. But notice here, the text specifically says here in Mark that they don't speak to Jesus these words, they speak to his disciples. And it's more than the fact that they just didn't have the courage to speak to Jesus. They go over to the disciples and they say, why does he eat and drink with sinners? In other words, do you realize what's going on here? Are you sure you're supposed to be following him? Do you realize this is the kind of insinuations, and this is exactly how the devil works, doesn't he? He's whispering, as it were, through these Pharisees that the one that you've committed yourself to, did you see where he is? He's with these despised people. He's leading you into association with the lowest and the outcasts of society. Is this the religion of God? How is it that he eats with publicans and sinners? What are you doing? You see, it's the devil's work always to draw away from Christ, to make them question their allegiance, to make them turn from him. He does it to you too, child of God. It's not worth continuing in this way. It's too difficult. It's fraught with all kinds of problems. It would be so much easier if you just abandoned all this faith and religion and went your own way and figured it out yourself. For the disciples, this was a very real temptation that must have hit them, because we know from, as the Gospels show us, they were weak, very proud actually, prone to all kinds of sinful thoughts, and Satan exploits our weaknesses, doesn't he? And I wonder if the disciples weren't a bit sympathetic to this kind of talking. After all, they had been brought up to think very little about publicans. They didn't like them a lot themselves, and now a publican's about to join their very ranks, and they may even have been a touch uncomfortable with this. And now they're in a trap. Now they're in a temptation. But oh, their great Savior. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And he hears these words. And in our third point, the greatness of the caller, he immediately responds, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there are several ways that we see the greatness of Christ in this answer to the Pharisees. First, there's greatness in his answer in that it smites the conscience of the Pharisees. What's he saying in these words? I came not to call the righteous. He's telling them, you think you are righteous and perfectly just. You think you're healthy and you're strong and you have no need. But in doing so, he exposes their sin. And they would have felt immediately that they were not really, actually, deep down, perfectly righteous at all. And he's putting them to shame for being such hypocrites, putting up airs of being holier than these. So he's smiting their conscience in his greatness. But he's also great in the way this saying proclaims gospel truth to all around. All these people who are there, these publicans, they all hear this gospel word from Christ, that he came into this world to save sinners. Yeah, we're sinners. For the unjust, for the wicked, for sick ones, for those who are without hope in themselves, he is the great Savior from sin. He states his purpose for coming. Not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He's saying, no, I'm not associating with sinners to defile or debase myself, or because I like sin, but because I came to cleanse from sin. What's the parallel that he uses? He says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Jesus is saying, why do you find doctors in hospitals? They don't go there to promote or tolerate diseases. They go there every morning to remove and relieve diseases. So is Christ among sinners. Flavel writes, the world is a great hospital, full of sick and dying souls, all wounded by one and the same mortal weapon, sin, and Christ as the physician who heals from sin is rightly among them. He's in the place he needs to be among these sinners, because this is why he came. He was not repulsed by them, but he was drawing them to repentance, to salvation, to godliness. How great this gospel truth is. And all these men hear it. But third, he's great in this saying, in that he shows his origin, his divine origin. I came. There's so much in those two words. Who of us knows our purpose before we appear here on earth? Nobody. If you did, you would be God. And that's the point here. He's stating his purpose, thereby implying prior knowledge, prior consciousness. I came into this world for this purpose. When I came into this world, before I even came already, I knew this is my purpose, to call sinners to repentance, and shows he is God. He comes consciously as the eternal God, the eternal Son of God. Unlike us, we didn't know what we were doing in this world when we were born. God put us here for his purposes. But we have no consciousness of that purpose until it is developed in our lives and we see God's using us. But he does. He did. And he claims divinity with these words. He's saying, I existed before I came, and then came with a purpose. And that confronts these men with his greatness. And then fourthly, we see his greatness in that he did what he said he would do. Many people have good intentions, but they fail to carry them out. But not Jesus. Here he says, I came to call sinners to repentance. And he does that. Look at here. He's calling Levi. He's, by his presence and his words, he's calling all these men. And he called all men. He still today calls all men everywhere to repent. In the Acts, it says that. But he also, not only that, he also came not only to call to repentance, but also to obtain the remedy for that repentance, salvation. And he did that. He went on to the cross to suffer and to die. And that suffering, that death, which we hope to remember this coming Lord's Day morning at the table. He gave his life for an atonement for sin. And he's still active today in this purpose. Through his word, through his providence, in the things that happen in our lives, he's knocking on the door of lives today. He's calling out, turn, repent, turn from sin to me, turn from serving dead idols to serve me, the living God. He calls, and the question is, are you listening? And it's such a mercy when he calls. When he doesn't let you live comfortably at ease in sin, but he speaks and he knocks and he calls out to you in so many ways, turn ye, for why will you die? Are you listening? Are you heeding his call to repent? Salvation isn't automatic. We have a responsibility. We are called to turn to him in earnest. That's what repentance means. It means to turn. It's a 180-degree turn from going one direction to now going the other direction, back to God. And you can't be delivered from the power of sin until you turn from it. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin, that one shall have mercy. Maybe you say, well, how can I get this? I don't even know how to repent. You ask him. Because the wonder is, he doesn't leave you to yourself as he calls to repentance. It's his gift. He gives it. Peter says in his sermon in Acts, that he is exalted as a prince and a savior for to give repentance and remission of sin. We see that so clearly in this man, Matthew Levi. The Lord's call to him had effect. And that call is the same even today. He's willing to give what he requires. Well, let us ask him for it. Let us be repenting with Levi rather than condemning with these Pharisees. Confess your sin before him today. Child of God, confess it to him afresh. Well, he will not expose you. He will heal you. For he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our hearts renew. Make our spirits right and true. We pray for that work of thy Holy Spirit. And thy work, O Lord Jesus, even yet today, to continue to call. Calling sinners to repentance. And to remission of sin. Offered on the cross. Lord, take these words, we pray, and take away all that was of man. May thy Holy Spirit lay thy words upon all our hearts. And Lord, may it yield forth fruit, that we would not be fruitless in our lives, but that we may have the fruits of repentance. The fruits of the Spirit, fruit to the glory of thy name, and oh, it shall be indeed to thy glory. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Hear and answer our prayers. Lord, we do pray for little Soren. We give thanks that he is doing better today, that he is off IV. And we pray, Lord, continue to strengthen him in the hospital. And may he be able to return home again soon, we ask. And strengthen, we pray, also Justin and Charlotte and Vienna in this time. We commit so every one of us unto thee. And be with us in the remainder of this week, we pray. Be with those who are traveling. Keep them in thy care. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalter is 290, verse 4, and the doxology is 187. out your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.